kind of the season of new studies. We're going to be starting Matthew here in a couple of weeks. We just started a new study on the Faith Rest Drill on Sunday morning. And tonight we are going to start a new study on the doctrine of prayer. By raise of hand, how many people think prayer is important? Okay, it's kind of a, you have to, right? Why is it important though, right? And that might be a question you have, and that's an honest question. That's a fair question. Why do we do what we do? What is the purpose behind prayer? Yes, it's a activity of trusting God for things, asking for things, communicating with Him, but is there more to it than just those things? What goes into prayer? Well, tonight, there's kind of two parts that I want to look at. First of all, a definition. How would we define biblical prayer? And then secondly, what are the types of prayer in Scripture? And that'll be on the back side of your notes. This will be essentially what we will be covering the bulk of our study, our time together. It would be, I forget the number, when I looked at it, it said how many verses were attached to all of these types of prayer. For sake of time, we won't be able to look at all of them. But my thinking is, if we could look at 3 to 5 on every category, that's a good sample size for us to be exposed to. What is this type of prayer? How is it done? What are some lessons that we can glean from studying the text by itself in its context? And then how we can begin to piece together a robust doctrine of prayer and what prayer means. And then later in this study, I'd like to touch on some of the issues to prayer. What are some pitfalls? I was talking to Tim before, and I've talked to Bill before about this, but has anyone ever heard of contemplative prayer? Mm-hmm. Familiar with contemplative prayer? Maybe, yes, no, good, bad. Well, contemplative prayer is something, whether you realize it or not, is being forcibly taught in every accredited Christian institution. So it might be important for us to know what it is, right? Now, I understand there's been certain schools that see the harm of contemplative prayer and they try to make it more biblical, but we'll look at that concept and just look at, is it compatible with Scripture? What is it, and how do we address that, and should we be doing it, or should I be sending my kids off to a school that teaches that, those sort of things. So there might be some other layers to the study that come up later, but that's essentially where we are at. So starting off, dealing with a definition of prayer, I like to share usually some good definitions that I like. And then when it comes to a definition, I've kind of done this before with you guys with the word love. I like to go through all of the components that belong in that definition, and then you try to corral it all together and make it grammatically, syntactically wieldy for us. And I don't know if my definition accomplishes that, but I think it certainly touches on all the components, at least the last time I read through it. But anyways, starting from the top, Dr. Robbie Dean, he's a pastor at West Houston Bible Church. He's a pastor, mentor, and professor at Chafer Theological Seminary, where I go. And he defines prayer as, prayer is that grace provision of the royal priesthood whereby the church age believer has access and privilege to communicate directly with God. The purpose of this communication is to acknowledge our sin, express adoration and praise to God, to give thanks, to intercede for others, and convey our personal needs and petitions and conduct intimate conversation with God. I think that's an excellent definition. The only reason I attempted to do my own is because I wanted to go through the work myself and process things. But I think that's a very sound definition for prayer. His good friend and I believe college roommate, Randall Price, you may be familiar with him. He's a biblical archaeologist. Describes effective prayer as a mature believer's privilege to engage divine power in personal and historical circumstances. So another good, albeit short, definition for prayer, but I don't think he was intending to give an extensive definition. And then Pastor David Thompson, he's a professor. Well, he does special lectures at Frontier, or at least he used to, and he's a pastor in Michigan. He says, biblical prayer is communication with the God of the Bible, which is offered in conformity to God's own prescribed prerequisites for prayer, which he has clearly set forth in his word. So any comments or questions on those? Yeah.
I'm not seeing anything here which relates this to Jesus. Jesus is our communicator to God, but I'm not seeing anything in there that says,
sure.
You know, I imagine, you know, a little kid is, before he meets Jesus and knows who he is in his mind,
sure.
And stuff, he's maybe has a feeling that he can communicate with God, but
yeah.
Can you communicate with God without knowing the Son first?
Simple answer, yes, because of all those who did so before Jesus, right? And not to say that Jesus didn't have, you know, isn't eternal, but I'm speaking of Old Testament. Now, we will deal with that head on later on, dealing with who do we make our address to? Is it inappropriate to pray to the Son or the Spirit? I don't think it's inappropriate at all, but we do want to be mindful of how do people in Scripture pray, and it is usually addressed to the Father. And even Jesus kind of taught to address our prayers to the Father, and then he adds, you know, anything you ask in my name, you know, according to what my work and teaching is, you know, it will be granted him. And so we'll delve into that much more, but to simply answer it, yes and no, right? Because we do, I agree with you, we need a relationship with Christ to know who exactly we are praying to, right? And that's particularly significant for us living today after the fact of Christ's earthly ministry. Any other comments or questions? Dave?
Yeah, I hate to be nitpicky,
mm-hmm.
but Robbie Dean's definition of prayer only applies to this church age saint.
Sure.
Couldn't people in the Old Testament pray?
Sure. And that, and understand, I'm taking these out of context. So to be fair, you know, he could be, I forget how long ago I pulled that, but describing specifically prayer as it pertains to us. Mm-hmm. But yes, that would be something that's lacking, right? And that's kind of what I attempted to do with my definition, is to zoom out a little bit further and be as all-encompassing as possible. And I open it up to critique, because, you know, this is just, as I'm working through this, I want to know, where could I beef that up? Tim?
On that first one there, what is the royal priesthood? What's that?
Yeah, so it kind of has some particular added definitions that tie into a further explanation that Robbie Dean would provide. But essentially, it's that concept of the believer in the church age. We are a royal priesthood in Christ. And so it's a facet of our intercession or intermediary ministry as believers in Jesus Christ before an unbelieving world. Yeah.
I think we are a priesthood because we can approach Christ, approach God ourselves. We
yeah.
don't need another priest to do it for us.
Yes.
And we are royal because we are adopted into the family,
yep.
as it were. And so because it's church age, after yep. Christ did what he did, we are royal and we are priests.
Yep. And that's where it ties in with the statement I've used before, this life is training for reigning. So part of our activity now is what we'll be doing for all eternity. So he uses that nomenclature to signify we are royal and we are priests before God. All right. Any other comments, questions, or yeah, Linda?
Oh, just thinking about it, the definitions are good,
mm-hmm.
but it makes prayer seem really complicated.
I haven't even read mine yet, so I'm scared.
when prayer is just simply talking to
yes.
God and whatever.
Yes. And that's why I think out of all of these, I really like Randall Price's. Although you don't necessarily need to be a mature believer, but that helps, right? Having a developed understanding. But it's the engaging of divine power in a personal and historical circumstance. And It is essentially communication with God, right, Dave?
Yeah, I was going to say that Randall Price's definition is nice, but it doesn't really include prayer as worship. Mm-hmm. It sounds like it's years and years and years ago, John R. Rice wrote a book entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And it's such a narrow focus of what
sure.
what the breadth of what prayer can be.
Right. And
we'll look forward to your definition.
Maybe. And take my definition for what it is. It's preliminary. My goal is at the end, let's work together towards getting a nice, potent, you know, effective definition, but also reading mine, it's going to be like, what? But I'm trying to get all the components in there. We'll polish it up as we move along. But any other thoughts before I go through the components? So I want to highlight a word from Pastor David Thompson's prescribed prerequisites. I like that because, you know, when I'm thinking of a definition, I think of components. What are the prerequisites of prayer? What are the components of prayer? What is prayer? And I'm trying to be as all-encompassing as possible. So going through this list, number one, recognizing God as creator. Prayer requires that we recognize that who we are talking to is greater than us to the extent that he is creator and we are creation. Now, I think the creator-creature distinction that I often make mention of is emphasizing the attribute of God of holiness. Holiness literally means set apart or sanctified, separate. And that's who God is in his very essence. He is holy, completely separate from creation. And there are things within creation that we can sanctify, and those things are said to be set apart for a special purpose. So we as believers are holy in the sense that God has set us apart for his individual use. Question forming? Okay. So recognizing God as creator. Number two, recognizing our position as creatures. So it's kind of the other side of that coin. Prayer, while we may understand, and we'll look at the verse that talks about us being able to come boldly before the throne of grace, we are coming before a throne, though, right? So while we are invited to bring our requests, we must never forget who we are talking to. And I think that's an important element, a part of defining what prayer is, recognizing our Creator. Any comments or questions thus far?
So you wouldn't like the idea of addressing God as the man upstairs?
No. Although I am willing to be gracious for immature Christians that maybe have no idea, but they're well-meaning and they're wanting that intimacy, but they maybe need to develop in the reverency department. Yeah, Amanda?
That's something that we've been actually dealing with teaching the boys is we've been doing the Christmas devotion at night and then we pray together and they're squirrely. But we're trying to teach that reverence and that can be really hard to do. Hard to explain to them that, yes, God cares about you and loves you, but you also need to have a healthy respect for him. And I think that's been kind of a challenge for me on how to word that and get that across to my squirrely little boys who just want to mess around while we're playing. But, you know, telling them, we are addressing the God of creation. Like, that's a really big deal that we can even do that. And so, you know, to approach prayer with the proper respect, just for the sake of understanding who God is. And so, I definitely think there's an element of respect. And sometimes you don't have time to do that. I think of, can't think of who it was, but sent up a real quick prayer before he entered the throne room to discuss with the king going back to Israel to rebuild the temple. And sometimes we don't have time for that proper respect, but I think that it's important to cultivate that and have that be your general attitude.
Well, and something along those lines, what we do often is based on what we believe about God. And so our behavior kind of communicates that. And so based on that, we can very well be blaspheming God when we probably don't intend to, but we do. And so it does matter to have a precise understanding of not just prayer, but who God is. And so this is fresh on my mind studying through the book of Job, because that is exactly what happens to Job. Job thought, you know, there was some flexibility and freedom to share his thoughts. Well, God finally steps in and says, Job, I'm going to ask you questions and you answer me. And spoiler, Job's not able to answer any of those questions. And when God's done, what's Job's response? I have nothing to say. And he says that, right? I have nothing to say. And then God keeps going, another two chapters. And then Job says, I am finished. I spoke things that I did not understand, and I communicated things far too lofty for me. Now, that's an important chapter for us to read. And I dealt with this in my paper a little bit. When you read through that chapter or chapters like that, it almost has the tone of harshness. And we could think, why is God being so cruel or mean to Job? And you have to understand that we can't read our emotions or tone into what God is saying. But what God is doing is actually an act of grace, because if we don't understand who our Creator is, our lives follow accordingly, right? And so, and the necessary result happened. Job was humbled before God. And that's the biggest thing when it comes to any doctrine, any theology, any held view of Scripture. If you're humble, I promise you it will be good for you. Because one, you'll be open to changing your mind. And two, you'll be open to changing your mind in terms of God correcting you on things that maybe we have misconceptions of Him. Yeah.
I mean, I can understand the benefit of trying to come up with a definition that covers a lot.
Sure.
And like you said, that our understanding of prayer be as full and fleshed out as possible. I'm kind of with Linda that I think it's really hard to cover every single aspect. I mean, like, you're very rightly bringing out that holiness of God that we should never lose sight of. But, like, I think some people would be surprised at these words from a man after God's own heart. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and yeah, he will hear my voice.
Yeah.
So there's a realness there,
yes,
too. I don't think David was forgetting the holiness of God, yeah, but that's kind of raw. Yeah.
Absolutely, and I'm glad you brought that up, because I want to spend a good amount of our time in the Psalms, because what better place for us to learn the practicality of our intimacy with God? There's times where David will say something, and it's kind of like, I wouldn't have said that, but he had full freedom to do so, and he meant no disrespect. There's genuine things of, God, how long before you do something? Have you ever felt like that in life? Have you ever asked God about it? Well, if you haven't, maybe you should. Humbly, right? Karen and then Scott.
Well, he's the one that you go to with those.
Right.
Instead of, yep, complaining all over
to someone else. Yep.
Yeah.
Scott.
David and Peter are kind of like two of my heroes in the Bible, because you see them for all their warts and flaws.
Yep.
And you see David get a little full of himself, but not toward God. Mm-hmm. And then when God confronts him with it, boom, he's right there. Oh,
yep,
my bad. I'm wrong.
Yep.
I think maybe that's, to me, I don't have his courage to pray the way he does. But I think, like what was said, you know, a man after his own heart, he has an intimacy, I think, with God that, mm-hmm, maybe be more so than any other character in the Bible other than Jesus himself. And yep, he can pray like that.
Well, like Jonathan said, we see that rawness, right? And that's, it's so helpful for us, because when we read stuff like that, it's like, yeah, I felt that way before. How did David respond? Oh, maybe I should respond that way. And so to go back to the question of definition, maybe I'll adjust my statement here and say, my definition is probably more so defining what our study is going to cover. At the end, let's come up with a nice definition that captures the essence of prayer. Maybe not to infinity and beyond, but keeping it simple, right? We'll do the KISS method applied to prayer, because really there's people who had no idea how to pray or what to pray or what to do, and still God heard them. And so that's another facet to consider. Number three, recognizing our insufficiency, and number four, related, inability. So an aspect of prayer, or praying biblically, I think when we approach God, it's important for us to recognize, one, we're insufficient, hence we're going to someone who is. Two, we're unable, hence we're going to someone who is able. And I think that's why when you see a lot of the textbook examples of prayer, what do they always start with? Praise and adoration. Repeating things to God. You know, many of the Psalms, that's all they are, is they're blessing God. Does God need to hear that? No, not necessarily. But it's something that we are praising him for who he is. And then there's also the step of confession. We'll talk more about that. And then the supplication is made, only after those other things. And so our approach to prayer should matter. We recognize God's person. We recognize our position as creatures. We recognize our insufficiency and inability, which is essentially transitioning to the point of faith. We are going to trust God to do what we clearly cannot. Yeah.
Well, do you think it's easier if you had an earthly father that, I don't know, you looked up to, or that, mm-hmm. does it make it easier to...
Practically speaking, I would say absolutely. And I don't know who it originated, but I've heard the statement kind of tied with your question that often we view God the way we do our earthly fathers. And I think that's true, to where even though it wasn't my biological dad, my stepdad, being raised as a Catholic, I had a very reverent view of God, which wasn't entirely bad. I think that shaped me in ways that I am thankful for, but there was a lot of correction too, because I needed to know I'm loved, and you know, those sort of things. So yes, I think it can be helped, but even then, let's say you have, fleshly speaking, the perfect dad. Well, then sometimes perhaps we may wish God was more like our dad, right? And maybe our dad in our own subjective opinion was perfect, but in a biblical sense, you know, maybe they were spoiling us, or you know what I mean? So there's some caution there, but generally speaking, I think it helps, partly because God didn't institute families. So when a family functions the way God intends, there's certain benefits that come out of that. All right. I should have numbered these instead of bullet. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There. Recognizing communication takes a degree of commonality. Now, what in the world does that mean? Communication takes a degree, or a certain degree, of commonality.
You need to think the way the person is communicating things.
To some extent, right? You need to think God's thoughts after him, as it's been said. Or maybe just as simple as you need to be able to speak, right? In order to pray, don't you need to know how to speak? In order to have your prayers heard, don't you need someone who's able to hear them? In other words, there's commonality in language. Do we have that with God? Certainly, right? Now, my point in bringing this principle out is that I don't, and part of this is because I've been in the headspace of linguistics with the end of semester intermediate Greek. This book that I read was really helpful towards that end, because it talks about, what do we see the very first thing God doing?
Speaking.
Speaking. So words have meaning, and meaning originates in God, right? So anything we possibly say originates in God giving us that ability. And I think it's worth our time meditating on that, you know, not in an Eastern mystic sense, but thinking, contemplating, what is the significance of that? And this book that I read, it goes on talking about the miracle that it is that we witness in children in the first 3 years. And it's fascinating, right? So this guy, he was relating it, you know, people have claimed to teach chimpanzees to talk. And he says that's not true it's not true speech. He said it may be communication, but that's different than speech, because speech is the relay of thought. How do I get what's in my head, what I'm thinking, into yours? And that you get into the route of teaching, right? That's essentially the art and science of teaching. How do I transfer this into that? Well, speech is very much the same way. How do I communicate to you? Well, there has to be a degree of commonality. There has to be, one, languages, right? If you don't have languages, it's hard to communicate. Now, God speaks anything we could possibly, in fact, we don't even have to speak, right? He understands our very thoughts. But that's worth our contemplation, is just recognizing God is communicative, and he made us to be communicative, and he wants us to talk. Maybe an application of that is in our marriages. Maybe we need to communicate, right? Yeah, Jonathan?
I wondered if that was a major part of being created in the image of God.
Exactly, and that's what this Moises Silva talks about, is us being made in God's image. That's why we have the ability to speak and animals don't, because he is communicative. And we share that with God. And that, therefore, anything we share with God is able to be shared in intimacy with God, being one with our Creator, being in fellowship with him. And so recognizing communication takes a degree of commonality. The greater degree of commonality, the greater degree of communication, right? The more we understand of God's word, you know, how great is it that we can piece together things when we're talking to God and praying for God? You know, our prayers can be more precise, more effective, and effective in the sense of we know what hinders our prayers. And so a degree of commonality is important. You can maybe even read the concept of fellowship into that as well. Number six, recognizing our ability to communicate. So that ties into that. We have the ability. And seven, God has the ability to hear us. Now, that sounds very straightforward, but do we really understand that? Do we believe it? Sometimes we maybe believe the first part, that we have the ability to communicate to God, but maybe not even that. Am I just speaking to the air? Am I speaking to an empty room? Am I thinking my thoughts to myself? Am I alone in my existence? You know, sometimes we may have those thoughts that pass through our thinking, but we have to be mindful that we not only have the ability, but he does hear us. Even if what we're asking or communicating doesn't immediately transpire, he hears us. No matter what we pray, it could be the most unbiblical prayer, period. He hears us. And then recognizing God's ability to answer. Now, again, the key there is his ability. He has the ability to answer, and sometimes that answer is no. If it's not something that would be beneficial to us or good for us, or maybe he has a purpose that is otherwise needed, contrary to our prayer. And then lastly, recognizing the aspect of influence to change, protect, or engage in an impending event or a short-term, long-term, or future circumstance in a personal, corporate, societal, national, or universal way. So, in other words, recognizing God has the ability to influence all of these areas, personally and universally, depending on changing a circumstance, protecting us from a circumstance, or otherwise engaging in a circumstance. God has that ability. And our prayer is essentially asking him, requesting of him to influence those things. So any comments or questions before I give you my unwieldy definition? Yeah.
There's one thing that baffles me to a sense. I can relate to atheists when I stop and think, okay, I'm thinking this prayer in my thoughts, and there are, what, 3 billion people in the world, and God is supposedly able to pay attention to the unspoken thoughts of all of those billion people on this little planet that now we know is one of billions of solar systems, and just the absolute immensity, the incomprehensibility of God. Seriously, we really believe in this?
Yeah.
And then I look at the complexity of our body and I think, well, seriously. They think this just happened.
Yeah.
And so there's a sense in which both options are mind-blowing. Both options are almost irrational.
Yeah. And yet it's beneficial to think about those things, right? Because even, you know, where did that lead you to? The incomprehensibility of God. Isn't that an important thing to keep in mind when praying? Or maybe waiting for an answer? Well, I don't know what God is doing here. But you know what? There's a lot I don't know about God. So perhaps things are going to work out just fine. Yeah, Gail?
Does God hear the prayers of everybody or just believers?
Or... we will look at that. It could be potentially, well, I think so, but we'll look at that. We'll be on the lookout when we look through the verses and tackle that question precisely. So a debated point on this, but an example I would give is, an unbeliever trusting Christ and maybe praying to do so, to acknowledge before God. Now, depending on, you know, that process, I would say that's an unbeliever praying and God answering. But are we saved by praying? You know, what if someone believes without praying? So we'll look at that and explore it. I'm sorry that's not satisfactory right now, but I don't want to walk back any statements later on. All right. Yeah, Tim.
I just had a quick comment. I mean, the book of Job is harsh. It just kind of makes you realize that God is not fair with everybody. He has his favorites, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like,
I think those are conclusions that Job's friends come to, and Job maybe comes to, right, but they're all corrected and rebuked.
Because that's a harsh book, right? I mean, you know.
Sure.
And then, like, a lot of this stuff is like, you know, going through, like, every time I'm going to pray, I have to, you know what I mean, like, oh boy, I'm, you know, I'm a big mess up, and all, you know what I mean, it's like, I like the mysterious character Enoch, who walked with God constantly, and just constant prayer his whole life, you know what I mean, yep. Like, I think it's more of a walk, it's a constant thing, you want to pray while you're sleeping, you want to pray, constantly talking to God, right? Is there anything to that?
Absolutely, and we'll talk about, what does Paul mean by pray without ceasing? Now, I don't think it means to the extent of, at any moment you're not praying, you're sinning. It's just every time you need to be throughout your day praying, you know, before you do something, as you're doing something, you know, there's nothing wrong. Amanda used the phrase, shoot up a quick prayer. You know, there's oftentimes that happens. Lord, you know, I'll do that before I teach. Lord, be with me.
I mean, yeah. Is the purpose of prayer to be getting things you want, or is it to be making yourself more like God and trying to think like he thinks and trying to think, hey, I want to, you know, God, help me to hate what is sin and to love what is good, like you do.
Yep.
God, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's what I'm trying to go through, you know what I mean? Like,
I'll use the word that Dave used, and it's going to be appearing in my definition. The purpose of prayer is worship. Bottom line is worship. Now, that requires a little bit of a more robust understanding of worship, because sometimes we think it's just sitting upstairs and singing songs. That's not worship. That's an aspect of worship, but worship is our Christian service, our prayer, our ministry, walking by the Spirit. All of those things are considered worship, and prayer is one of those things that I think if we truly understand prayer, and what I hope to get out of this study and give to you in the study is that prayer, no matter how much you do it, and even do it rightly, is underdone. You can never pray enough. And I think that there's a largely untapped wealth of enablement for us individually and corporately simply because we aren't praying for things. You know, this was a challenge. In fact, shortly before Dave and I connected, our ongoing prayer at Front Range was for a building. We've been asking, looking, meeting with pastors, asking to rent space, all of these things, nothing was happening. And we said, why don't we just ask God to answer this prayer? Two interesting things happened within the next month. One, I met Dave. And two, I found out that my grandpa and his trust was being distributed. Now, initially, I had no idea how much it was, but I was like, is that going to be enough to buy a church? And, you know, we just donate that to the church and we have a church and, you know, there we go. God answered our prayer. It could have been. And yet God, you know, shortly after connected us with Dave. Now, Dave, in the meantime, was praying for what? I can't do this forever. What are we going to do? So when you start to pray for specific things, it's fascinating. It shouldn't be, but it's fascinating to see God answer our prayers. And it's a joy, truly, when you get to experience it. And I think you start to do it more and more, and you trust God for more and more things, and it starts to become fun. Yeah.
I can add to that.
Yeah.
When I was 19, I was hurt in an industrial accident. The short of it, I was pinned between two 30-inch pipe, one sitting on my leg. And it was like quarter after one, I estimate, because I used to be able to tell the time by what was going on in the yard. So I'm sitting there, and I'm back where nobody can see me. Lord, will you send so-and-so? So-and-so went by. Will you send so-and-so? So-and-so went by. How about so-and-so? So-and-so went by. And then it was like, anybody? And lo and behold, that's who saw me. Bob, I finally forgot his last name, but I don't remember it. But he's a maintenance man. He was road testing one of the semis, you know, oil change and all that. I heard him coming. This time I had my jacket out, waving. But it was anybody.
Mm-hmm.
4.5 hours later. You can't get any more specific than that. You know, I'm thankful.
Yep.
I don't know if I survived the night because nobody missed me.
Yep. So specific prayer is good, right? And another example I'd use is if you ever get a chance to go up to Frontier School of the Bible and take a tour of the campus, ask for Nelson Miles, the president, to do it. He loves, his favorite thing to do is to tell the story of every building. And he tells people, he says, literally every nail and piece of wood is an answer to prayer. Everything. Because they have a very strong stance of not being in debt. And so they have to have the cash to do anything. Well, they built a $1 million chapel up there. Who has $1 million just laying around? They didn't. Well, things were starting to look bad and they didn't know what they were going to do because they needed space. The school was growing and they prayed and they said, God, we don't know how, but we know that you can and will provide for all our needs as you see fit. And I think, again, within a couple weeks, there was a man who owned a huge trailer park in Florida, sold it and wanted to, you know, tithe with it, gave 10%. Well, 10% of that price was $1 million. Sometimes we lose the benefit of seeing God work in our lives simply because we don't ask. Now, there's no guarantee either. We have to be mindful of that. Yeah, Jonathan.
I'm not sure I understand. Are you saying that all prayer is worship? Because I'm just, when some people are very honest and express, frankly, their displeasure with God, or at best, confusion. Like, I'm just looking where Moses went and was before Pharaoh, and at first things didn't go his way, you know, and he says, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. I'm just trying to understand. I understand that prayer is definitely relating personally and spiritually to God. I just wondered if you were saying that every form of that is what you're calling worship, or am I missing something?
It might be a different degree of worship, but I personally would still consider that worship because it's communing or fellowshipping with God. Maybe in a never so negative way, but it's still producing something in Moses that he's confronting a problem that allows God to work in. Now, as we go through this, I might change my mind, but I think in general, generally speaking, worship is an act, or the act of prayer is an act of worship, generally speaking. But there are other facets, as Jonathan mentioned, that may not fit tightly in our are concepts of worship, but still falls under the category of prayer. All that to say, prayer is a pretty complex thing, but yet simple, right? There's a lot to, that goes into it, but really it's straightforward.
So you're kind of saying, unless you really, at base level, are acknowledging that he's God, why would you even be coming in the first place? And so sure. That's kind of
sure, yeah,
a foundation of worship.
I think so.
I think I'm seeing a little what you're saying.
But at the same time, I don't want to give the impression that if you're not there, you know, don't pray. You have to get there before you pray. Sometimes you're at the end of your rope, and you know what? That's a great place to pray. And that's, I think, kind of where Moses is at, in the sense of, and that maybe falls under the category of recognizing our position, even though he's verbalizing it as maybe accusatory, it's still recognizing, look, this isn't working here, and you said it would work. Why is it not working? And so, even though it might not be a prescriptive prayer for us, it might be a good descriptor, right, of him crying out to God. All right, so yes, go ahead.
I think there are a lot of times when we don't understand what God is doing.
Sure.
In our lives, and you know, whether or not, it's like Job. Job, God actually says to him, even if I explained it, you wouldn't understand why I did what I did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so there are a lot of things like that for us, and so it's actually kind of normal for us to say, you know, why is this happening?
Yep, absolutely.
Why doesn't it work? Why didn't, I mean, I tried to do what you said to do. I tried to use your word. What's going on? Why isn't this happening?
Yep.
And, but I think you're going to God. I think that's,
yep,
that's the worship part of it. You are going to him and saying, you know, please help me understand this, basically.
Right.
Even though you're not saying it in a positive way, but that's kind of what we want. We want to understand.
Yep, absolutely. All right, so putting this all together, without further ado, here is my definition of our study of the doctrine of prayer. Biblical prayer is the act of worship where communication by created man through verbal pronunciation or internal thought with the Creator acknowledges the Creator's ability to hear, receive, and answer prayer in order to be praised or thanked, or to request of him to influence, change, protect, or engage in an impending event in a present, short-term, long-term, or future circumstance, and in a personal, corporate, societal, national, or universal way regarding areas where man comprehends their insufficiency and inability to perform such things for themselves.
That's rather
profound. That is a Pauline sentence, mm-hmm, if you will. So obviously there's some cleaning up to do, but I wanted to package everything in there, and I think I got everything. I had to rework it because I was missing the worship component, and then I was missing the praise and thanksgiving component, and so I had to put those in there. Now again, we will polish that up as we go. But just real quickly to go through the types of prayers before we close, there's 17 that I want to focus on. So going through this list, we'll look at petition prayers, praise, thanksgiving, complaint. It's a form of prayer, right? Complaining to God, even though we want to be careful to not blaspheme him, I think there's an element of him wanting to hear, to cry out to him, to bring our complaints to him. Intercession, so that's interceding on behalf of another person. Confession, that's an important prayer, right? Blessing. So we'll look at the concept of blessings. In fact, that's maybe a neglected thing that we see in the church. You know, do we bless people? Do we ask and declare, you know, a blessing on people that God would do certain things? Now, you got to be careful because charismatic beliefs can kind of go off in the weeds with that. Query, questions, you know, asking God for questions. Or about certain things, repentance, affirmation, oaths, although we're kind of told not to do oaths, right? But we'll look at that concept in the prayer type. Imprecation. Anyone know what imprecation means? Imprecatory prayer?
Get that guy who's bugging me.
Yeah. Paul, or not Paul, David asking for their teeth to be like gravel in their mouth and for them to be slain. Do we pray for those things? I don't think it's inappropriate, but we better be careful we know what we're praying for. There's times perhaps where we ask that God would intervene. In a case in point, my pastor's parents, his dad passed away. His dad passed away. His mom was a widow. As a result, my pastor's brother fell away from the Lord and was living completely sinfully, and his family was being destroyed. And I remember that when I first heard her, mention this, but she prayed that God would take him home. And for the first time I heard it, I was like, is that a good prayer? But then I thought, why wouldn't it? God ultimately knows when that appropriate time comes. But when it comes to defending his name, keeping him from further harm or family and loved ones from further harm, perhaps there's a time for that. But again, you have to be oh so careful that you're not reading your own personal vengeance or wrath into those types of prayers. And I don't think David ever did that when he prayed imprecatorily. But we'll look at it. We'll look at lament. Sometimes it's good to lament. We don't lament like we used to. Sackcloth and ashes. Curse. We'll look at cursings. I don't think we're called to do that, but we'll look at what that looks like in the Old Testament. Consecration. That's an important prayer. Response. Maybe you're reading a text and you have a insight into what has been revealed in God's word, and that's an appropriate time to say, God, I have not been doing this, or I have been doing this, and I need to stop. And then other. So there's categories like recognition, acknowledgement, and these are based on the verse in this category on Logos. All right, any comments or questions? Yes, sir.
So do you think that, you're supposed to, take it slow here and make sure you're following all these steps, or is it just the more the merrier in prayer?
I think as you are going, as you are growing, keep on praying. One of my professors at Frontier, he used to say, pray when you want to, pray when you don't want to, and pray until you want to. There's never a bad time to pray. But as you grow in the Christian life, apply these things you're learning, and you'll find that your prayer life begins to change, and you become what has been called a prayer warrior. Now, this is something that I hope to admonish people in our church, but especially anyone I hear so many people that say, I'm just too old. I can't go on the mission trips that I used to go. I can't teach like I used to teach. I can't do this. I can't do that. You know what they can do? Pray. You know what we need? Prayer. You know what's not happening? Praying. And so it's a huge ministry. In fact, that you find the other admonition I like to give to elderly people is that really you don't become useful to God until you reach a certain age, and that's around 80, right? If you look historically in Scripture, David, his peak years, around 80 years old. Moses, 120. So we've got some time. But I want to encourage you, because truly think of how it was a joke that, I forget the joke, so I won't butcher it. But basically it was talking about the sweet, precious old lady and how many souls came back to the Lord because she kept praying for them for years. And though they wandered, God worked in their life. I think he was working anyways, but prayer certainly helps. Well, let's pray.